let's go ahead and get started. What we're going to talk about this evening is which apostle. Which apostle is ours? Which gospel is ours? Of course, we know that there's more than one gospel in the Bible. We also know that message is going to be offensive to a lot of people. We know that when you tell any other Christian that there is more than one gospel in your Bible, that is going to be a very, very offensive thing to them. They're going to tell you, no, there's only one gospel, and everybody from one end of the Bible has been saved the very same way, all the way from Genesis through Revelation, and that simply is not true. We have delineated at some length, and at some exhaustive length, quite frankly, in the first five lessons of this Mid-Acts Dispensationalism for Dummies series, this being part six, the first five parts, for the most part of this lesson series, were devoted to showing people, showing you, showing those who have not learned to rightly divide, who don't understand the dispensational message, that there are, in fact, differences in the Bible, and easy to detect, easy to figure out, that there are different plans of salvation for different groups at different times. That is why we, in fact, 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly divide the word of truth. That is why we use dispensational understanding. That dispensational understanding is figuring out, quite frankly, what is for us and what is not. All the Bible is profitable for us for a number of different reasons, but not all of it is written directly to us as instruction, as doctrine. So we need to figure out what is for us and who is speaking to us, and take that part, run with it, quite frankly. The rest you can use on a historical basis, you can use on a spiritual application, but please, when Jesus says, keep the commandments, please don't use that for doctrine. Don't try to get to heaven by keeping the commandments. We know that, don't we? So we have delineated those differences. We have figured out that there are, in fact, contradictory statements in the Bible. So as we then progress through these series of lessons, we come to a crossroads. We need to figure out who it is that has our message. Of course, those of you who know the Mid-Acts message are going to say, "Ooh, that's Paul," and you would be right. But why do we pick Paul? That is a good question. Why do we pick Paul? Do we just put some names in a hat, pick out one, and he was the one that came up? Not at all. Paul, as a pattern, says he was the first to get something. He was the first to get saved. And we're going to use this verse one more week. This is going to be the third lesson in a row that I've used this particular verse, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. If Bill 247 is in the room, there he is. I see him there. That's where we're going to be. Bill, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, and there it is on my screen. "Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy," Paul says, "that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." So Paul is saying he was the first to do something. He was the first to get something. He was the first to be saved in a particular manner by a particular gospel. He was the first. And that happens in Acts chapter 9. Look at your Bible. Look at your Bible. Pick it up and find out that all the Old Testament, all of Matthew, all of Mark, Luke, and John, and the first eight chapters of Acts occur in your Bible prior to Paul showing up on the scene, where he was the "me first." That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to him, to them that should hereafter believe, to everlasting life. Well, that should be telling us something. That should be telling us something. Here's one lawful for all, saying there's only one gospel. Well, one lawful for all, may I suggest that you stick around. We're going to be here for about an hour going through this lesson, and maybe you will learn that I'm going to present you with four different gospels this evening, each one with a different message. If you think that there is only one gospel in your Bible, my friend, may I suggest that you might be confused about the salvation message for this, the dispensation of the grace of God. May I suggest that you might be confused about how a soul gets saved in this dispensation. So I would encourage you to stay around, and rather than posting things on the screen, I know you disagree with me, that's fine. And I'm not trying to make you do anything. But I would appreciate, though, if you can stick around, listen to the lesson, and then you can be fully persuaded in your own mind one way or the other. I'm not the boss of you. You can believe whatever you want, but I'm going to present the information according to the Bible, rightly divided. So we find Paul being a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him, Jesus Christ, to life everlasting. More important than Paul being our pattern, though, is what? More important, Paul was in fact the last one to see Christ. We know that Christ in his earthly ministry met up with a lot of people, Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, rulers of Israel. There was Romans, there was Jews, there was all kinds of people, and of course the 12 apostles. 12 apostles, he ran into some Gentiles now and then. There was people everywhere that Jesus ran into. Paul was the last to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, did Paul see the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh? Or did Paul see the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified state after he had ascended into heaven? That would be your answer. Paul did not see Christ after the flesh. If you remember, Paul says, "Know we no man after the flesh." Well, we don't need to know Jesus after the flesh. We need to know Jesus in his glorified heavenly state, and he brought a message to Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5. And Paul says that he, Jesus Christ, was seen of Cephas. Of course, that's Peter, one of the 12 apostles. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. One lawful for all, I'm going to put a red dot on you, my friend, because we don't need the distraction. And you just can't sit there and be quiet and listen to the lesson. So Paul says, last of all, he was seen of me. Paul was the last to get the message from Christ. Paul is the last word in whatever Jesus had to say last. Fact of the matter is, there is no one that saw Paul or saw Jesus Christ after Paul talked with Christ. So if the last word is the word that we're looking for, then Paul, in fact, is the apostle that we need to go to. Paul, who was he? Well, when you look in Acts chapter 9, you're going to find out that his name was Saul, S-A-U-L, and was, of course, later changed to Paul, P-A-U-L. And I'm just going to refer to him as Paul because that's how we know him as our apostle. Paul was, in fact, a zealous Jewish legalist. Just like so many Christians today, zealous of God, legalists, every last one of them, and trying to follow a Jewish program, quite frankly. Paul says in Acts chapter 22, verse 3, I am verily a man, which I am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. Are you all zealous of the law of God? Are you all zealous of God? Well, that's a wonderful thing. Being zealous of God is, in fact, a wonderful thing. But you need to be zealous of God in the proper way, because God has put forth different plans for different people at different times. That is what, in fact, dispensational understanding is all about. Identifying what the plan is today. We don't want to worry about what men would like us to do. One lawful for all. One law for all, obviously by the name, says that there is someone who is in fact zealous of keeping the law. I would have to assume one law for all. Well, let me tell you that Paul says we're not under the law, but under grace. So that's a different message than was brought forth by Jesus and the 12 apostles. We all know that. Well, Paul was the last to see Christ. He was met by Christ, of course, many of you know, in Acts chapter 9. And we're going to go there, Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and find out what happened. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Who is he breathing out threatenings and slaughter against? The 12 apostles, the little flock of Israel, those who had followed Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. Do you understand that Paul did not believe Jesus was the Messiah when he was here on earth? Paul was unbelieving Israel. Paul did not want to accept that Jesus Christ, in fact, was the Messiah of Israel. So Paul was breathing out threatenings, wanting to slaughter them all, just as so many people would like to see you done away with today, would just as soon like to see you go away today. But there was a lot of people who didn't like the Apostle Paul. Well, and they desired of him, the high priest desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, that they might be bound and brought to Jerusalem. So Paul was to go to Damascus, find the people that were believing that Jesus, in fact, was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, identify them, drag them out of their homes, take them to Jerusalem, where chances are they were going to get their heads cut off. That was Paul's mission. Let's pick up the action then in Acts chapter 22, verse 6, where Paul recounts what happened in Acts chapter 9. In Acts 22, verse 6, "And it came to pass," Paul says, "that as I made my journey, and I was to come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." Do you see that Paul was persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ and his followers? Paul was not for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was every bit against Christ. He didn't care about Jesus. He thought Jesus was a heretic, just as so many people are going to tell you that you are, in fact, a heretic today. And verse 9, "And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spoke to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord?" So here's Paul asking, "What shall I do?" And the Lord said unto me, "Arise and go unto Damascus, and there it shall be told thee all the things which are appointed for thee to do." So there were things that Christ had appointed for Paul to do. Paul was here for a reason, for a purpose, and Christ had a purpose for him. Acts chapter 22, verse 12, "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law." So here's a Jewish believer, in someone who was believing that Jesus Christ was in fact the Messiah of Israel. "One Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there." What does that tell you, by the way? That verse is very instructive, that if you want to keep the law, if you preach law keeping, if you preach the commandments, you put the Ten Commandments out on your front lawn for everybody to read as they drive by, there is nobody going to stand out in the street and protest you. Everybody is going to think you're wonderful because you're all about the Ten Commandments. Everybody is going to think you're wonderful because you're keeping the law, doing your best, trying to improve the earth, trying to make this a better world for everybody. But yet, if you tell someone that we're not under the law, wow, that's a problem. That's a problem. In verse 14, "And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee." This is Ananias speaking to Paul. "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee." So here's a witness to what happened. Ananias was a witness because he got revelation. He got a vision from God saying, "Go see Paul." And Ananias shows up and sees Paul and says, "God of our fathers hath chosen thee for a reason, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one," see Jesus, "and should hear the voice of his mouth." You're going to see Jesus, you're going to hear his voice, and he's going to tell you some things to do. "For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." You're going to get a message, Paul, and you're going to give it to everybody. In fact, the matter is, not everybody's going to believe, are they? Not everybody is going to listen to you. Not everybody's going to believe, but this is going to be your job. What Paul learned was, in fact, by divine revelation. What Paul learned was not learned from books. What Paul learned was not learned from men. What Paul learned was not learned from following Jesus for 3 years. Rather, it was by divine revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ, just as Paul says, "I was the last to see Jesus." That's exactly what happened. But it was the glorified Jesus come down from the third heaven. It wasn't Jesus the man walking on earth during his earthly ministry, which was in fact to the 12 tribes of Israel. This was a whole new thing. This was a whole new appearance. Jesus didn't come back to see Peter at this time. Jesus didn't come back to see the 12 at this time. Jesus didn't come back to set up his kingdom and rule and reign over the earth at this time. He came back for one reason, that was to see Paul and to give him some information. So what Paul learned was, in fact, by revelation. We find out in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." How instructed that is. If you seek to please men, if you say, "Oh, you're probably right, we should be keeping the Ten Commandments. Oh, you're probably right, we should be under the law. Oh, you're right, we should be doing good things, planting trees, trying to save the earth, trying to, you know, cutting down on ozone, cutting out global warming, concerning ourselves with all those things," then in fact you're not serving Christ, because that is not the will of God. The will of God is, in fact, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's it. If you're not making all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, then you're not getting people saved. Fact of the matter is, you're not doing the will of God. And if you're not doing the will of God, then you're out of the will of God. You need to get in the program. And that's what dispensational understanding is all about, making sure you're doing the right thing at the right time. Verse 11, let's pick up there in Galatians chapter 1. Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." I swear it was not. That is what Paul is saying. And you know what? We're going to find out that there's people who didn't believe him. Just as people won't believe you today when you act as God's ambassador. "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." Christ gave it to me. Christ brought it to me personally. "But when it pleased God," verse 15, "when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace." He was called by grace to do a job. He was called by grace to receive a message and to take this message at whatever cost to a new group of people. "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me." Here's the message. Paul, you're going to reveal Christ in yourself. You and the messages you receive are going to reveal Christ in a whole new way. "That I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." So Paul didn't run to the school and say, he didn't run to the temple, he didn't go to the seminary, he didn't do any of those things and say, "Hey, I got this message, I got this email from Jesus, and I'm not sure if it's right." He didn't do any of those things. "Neither went he to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me." Who would that be? That would be Peter and his boys. He didn't go to see them guys. He didn't go to check and make sure that he had it all right. But he went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. How long was he in Arabia, by the way? How long was he in Arabia? Do you remember how long Christ's earthly ministry was? About 3 years? Isn't it funny? Then, verse 18, "Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter." Paul was in Arabia for 3 years learning this message by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. "Then after 3 years I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Abode with him 15 days. You know, so then he went and saw Peter. Then he went and clued him in. Not until. The message was not learned of any man, any seminary, any apostle, anyone else other than by direct revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to understand that and get over it, that Jesus Christ, when he walked on this earth in the form of a man, when he was in fact the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that was not the end of his ministry when he hung on the cross. There was more to it. He still had a ministry function to perform, and that being to reveal Scripture to the Apostle Paul. And that begs the question, quite honestly, did Paul really need all the trouble? Do you really need all the trouble, I would ask? Do I need all the trouble? Because this message is going to bring you trouble. This message is going to bring you persecutions. This message is going to get you called a heretic and a cult member. This message is nothing but trouble in this world, but it is God's message. It's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to believe, and it's the right thing to preach. I don't care what anybody says. Christ, when he spoke to Ananias before Ananias went to see Paul, he said in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel." So this is speaking about Paul. Paul is a chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So everybody is included in Paul's message. for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Never once did the glorified Lord Jesus Christ come back to Paul and say, guess what, Paul? I'm going to make you rich. Guess what, Paul? If you give 10%, you get 100% back. Guess what, Paul? You do this and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Guess what, Paul? I've got this mansion waiting for you. None of those things. Jesus Christ told Paul he was going to suffer. And my friends, I'm going to tell you right now, that's not a popular message when you preach it today. When I sit here and preach to you that you tell somebody else about the gospel, the grace of God, according to Pauline doctrine, you are going to suffer persecutions, slings and arrows, and bad words, that is not a popular message. But Paul is, in fact, our pattern. Paul got the last word from the Lord Jesus Christ. The last word. He's the man. And if you're not listening to the man, you're doing it wrong. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 9, verse 26, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. So he was going to go see Peter and the 12. But guess what? They were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Even the 12 apostles didn't believe that Paul was a disciple, because Paul had previously been their enemy, persecuting the church, persecuting the apostles, even unto death. Wow, that's a hard thing to accept your enemy as your equal, isn't it? All of a sudden, what would you think of Osama bin Laden suddenly showed up and said, guess what, I just got saved. I just got saved. I just read in the Bible that I'm saved by grace through faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe it. And now I want to preach the message. How would that go over with you? Would you accept Osama bin Laden if he showed up today and started preaching Christ crucified? That's exactly the same situation that was going on then. This was their Osama bin Laden. This was their Hitler. This was the man that was persecuting them unto death. Galatians 1 verse 19, but of the other apostles I saw none, Paul says, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. He didn't see the other apostles because they were all hiding from him. They were afraid of him. And then Peter has to say, the things that I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. I'm not lying about this. I'm not lying about this. Paul had to defend himself. How much more do we have to defend than Paul's message, which he received of the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul, I asked the question, did Paul really need all this trouble? Because he was living the good life. He had a position already in Jewish society, and it was an important position. That he tells us in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, for ye have heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond prophet. Now don't get that wrong. Don't read that verse wrong. Don't say, ooh, he converted to the Jews' religion. No, no, no. Read the rest of the verses. My conversion in times of the past of the Jews' religion, and how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion. He was profiting in the Jews' religion, that being Old Testament, Moses, commandment-keeping, Jewish religion. That's what it was, the Jews' religion. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly jealous of the traditions of my fathers. He was keeping the commandments. He was doing the traditions. He was keeping the 613 points of the law, and he was zealous of God. But he did not understand that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. And that worked out for our benefit, didn't it? If Paul had understood that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah for Israel, then he would have believed under the kingdom message. He would not have been qualified to have been the apostle to the Gentiles. He would not have been qualified to receive what is going to be a whole different message. What, in fact, was revealed to the apostle Paul? What message was given to him in Acts chapter 9 and in the time that he spent in Arabia? What was told to him directly from the Lord Jesus Christ during that time? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3:8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles, what? the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Why then would you think that they are unsearchable? Because unsearchable, because the information was in fact kept secret until it was given to Paul. You need to know that. You need to know that no matter whether you go to Genesis through Malachi, whether you can search through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can look in chapters 1 through 8 of the book of Acts and never find out anything about the message that was given to Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was hid in God, as 85 Vet puts up on the screen. It was a secret. Look at Romans chapter 16, verse 25. The secret was now to him that is of power to establish you, according to what Paul calls my gospel. Not the gospel that Jesus spoke, not the gospel of the kingdom, not the everlasting gospel, not the gospel that was preached to Abraham, but according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to something. The revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So we find out that Paul is preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, a secret. And here we find out what the secret was, the revelation of the mystery which was given to Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And that was kept secret since the world began. Notice those words, kept secret since the world began. Look in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 67. This is right after the Lord Jesus Christ was born, an infant birth, and his father, not Jesus' father, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people," that being Israel, "and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us," that being Israel, "in the house of his servant David," that being Jesus, "as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." Here is something that had been prophesied to happen since the world began. That's good news. It was happening. Luke is clear. Luke chapter 1, verse 67 through 70. Here is something that had been prophesied since the world began. A horn of salvation has been raised up in the house of the servant David. That would be the promise to David. That would be the promise to the fathers that David's kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom. And here comes the king, Jesus, born of a virgin. He's here. Accept him. Know that he is God. Know that he is the Son of God. Know that he is the prophesied and promised Messiah. That's the message, my friend. Look again in Acts chapter 3, verse 20. By the way, Acts chapter 3, verse 20 does come right after Acts chapter 2, verse 38, which so many churches today claim as their method of salvation, their verse of salvation. How do you get saved? Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 20. And Peter's preaching, and he says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Here's another message that has been spoken by all the holy prophets since the world began. And right back there in Genesis chapter 3, I can find you where that message begins. If all the holy prophets are speaking the same thing, what has been revealed since the world began, would that not be different? Think with me now. Would that not be different than Romans 16:25, the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began? Would that not, in fact, then be two separate and not identical, but completely different bodies of information? That is what Christianity, denominational Christianity, Roman Catholicism, that is what your Christian friends have missed when they have picked up their Bible. That there are, in fact, differences in their Bible, and they have failed to recognize them. Something was preached since the world began by everybody who got the message. There was something given to Paul that had never been preached, had never been revealed, that had been kept secret since the world began. Different things. Let them be different. Don't try to make them be the same. Let them be different. Because the mystery was kept secret for a reason. Do you understand that there is a reason for what God does? God is not the author of confusion. God did not come up with plan B, Jesus having a bad day, getting crucified on the cross. Oh, what do we do now? That was not what God was saying when as he sat on his throne in heaven. Oh, I guess Satan won this round. What do we do now? The mystery was in fact kept secret for a reason. You have just failed to understand the reason. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Paul says we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, that being that same mystery, by the way, that was kept secret since the world began. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So here is wisdom existing before the world began. It was already in place. Which, verse 8, none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Do you understand what Paul just told you? Do you understand that if anybody had known the efficacy of the cross, if anybody had known the efficacy of Christ going to the cross, dying, being buried, and rising again the third day, none of the princes of the world would have ever allowed it to happen. They would have thrown him in jail. They would have never let him be crucified. Wow. Do you see the reason why God kept this a secret? Do you understand then that God had to keep it a secret from man, from the angels, from all the other heavenly beings, cherubim, seraphim? That God had to keep it a secret from Satan, who would have done everything he possibly could to foil the plan? Do you understand that God, back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as Jesus was going to the cross, was using Satan for his purpose? Do you see that there was a purpose that God had ordained before the world that had efficacy to it? The effectual working of something being done? What is the efficacy of the cross? What point did Jesus' crucifixion accomplish? If you don't know this, my friends, you're certainly not saved, and you need to understand what the cross has done for you. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, where Paul, the apostle that received the revelation of the mystery, that information which had never been told to anyone before, writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, by which ye also are saved." This is the gospel which saves a soul today. We have just identified your plan of salvation here. Verses 3 and 4, "For I delivered unto you first all that I also received." How did he receive it? Remember, by revelation from Jesus Christ. "I delivered unto you first all which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's it. That's it. There's your easy believism. There it is, the simplicity of the gospel. Christ died for your sins, was buried, rose again the third day. That is the gospel, my friends. There is no commandment keeping. There's no loving your neighbor. There's no enduring to the end. There's no water baptism. There's no tithing, no keeping of the law, no standing on your head, and nothing else you can do. And 85 Vet puts on the screen exactly right. Peter never preached the death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. Never. He never preached the death, burial, and resurrection for your soul's salvation. Peter, at one point, understood the remission of sins because of Jesus being a sacrifice for the nation Israel. That accompanied with multitude other things that they had to do in order to keep their salvation. This is new information. Don't try to make this something that it's not. Don't try to make this the gospel that Jesus preached. Don't try to make this the gospel that Peter preached. Don't try to make this the gospel that was preached to Adam and Eve back in the garden. It's not. It's not. It is new information that was given only to the Apostle Paul. Do you understand that if you are saved, you are saved by God's grace through your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ as payment for your sins, that and that alone. And if you understood that, you got that information from Paul and Paul alone. That is going to offend a lot of your friends. That is going to offend a lot of your friends when you tell them that Jesus Christ, when he walked on this earth, gave us a message that has no saving effect on a soul today. Wow, that's a tough one. When you knew that God came down to earth, walked around for three and a half years, and nothing he said has any bearing on your soul's salvation today. That's a tough message, and people aren't going to accept it until they see the differences, until they see that there are, in fact, contradictions in your Bible, until they recognize that Paul got the last word from Christ. His was the last instruction. He is, in fact, the man. Paul then was engaged by God to make known a new plan of grace. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul asked the question, "Have you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you?" Have you heard of it? If you haven't, may I suggest that you might still be walking under the Ten Commandments, trying to follow Jesus, trying to, picking up your cross. Wow. Have you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God? Let me tell you. Paul says how that by revelation, do you remember the revelation? Here it is again. By revelation, he, Jesus Christ, made known unto me, Paul, the mystery, whereby you might understand the knowledge, my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that, here it is, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That would be the gospel that we just read, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul calls in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, my gospel. Wow, is that different than what you just heard in church on Sunday? God dispenses grace, and that affects all of earth, it affects all of heaven, and everything contained therein. You need to understand this also, that the dispensation of grace has effectual working in all the heavens, in all the spiritual beings, in all the earth, in all men, including that little country of Israel over there. Doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what color you are, what nationality, what race, color, creed, anything. This is the gospel for you. God says his dispensing of grace does have effectual working. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, we're supposed to make all men see what is that fellowship of the mystery. The fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Hid in God, because had the princes of the world knew, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, and we would not have had 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. We would not have had salvation by grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection, would we? We're supposed to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Well, who's the church? That's you, the church, the body of Christ. You make known the fellowship of the mystery to principalities and powers in heavenly places. Wow. What a responsibility. And you thought I was only talking to 30-some people. I am speaking now to principalities and powers in heavenly places, including all the angels, the cherubims, the seraphim, and whatever else are up there. They are learning this message because it had not been revealed to them until the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. Amazing stuff, my friends. They need to learn it too. And we, as Christ ambassadors, it is our responsibility to teach all men and to teach all principalities and powers in heavenly places. The gospel, then, you need to understand one more thing. Well, lots of things, I'm sure, but you need to really get a grasp on this. We had someone in the room just a little bit ago who said there's only one gospel, and I told you that would happen, didn't I? Told you that would be the case. I don't have to be the amazing Kreskin to know that that's what's going to happen. The gospel, the word gospel means what? Good news. Good news. The good news of God has been given to different men at different times in different ways with different requirements in order to obtain that good news. So the gospel of salvation has changed throughout your Bible. Plain as simple as that. Plain as simple as that. And there was a gospel preached to Abraham. Now, we just read the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4. That's the death, burial, and resurrection. See if you find the death, burial, and resurrection in what was preached to Abraham. Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, and read in the scripture, "Foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee, Abraham, shall all nations be blessed." Sounds a lot to me like nations would be blessed through Abraham and the promises made to him. That was the gospel. That was the gospel. Nothing to do with Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus preached a gospel too. He taught that gospel to 12 apostles, Peter and the boys. They went to unto the nation Israel and preached it to everyone that they possibly could. And anyone who believed became a part of the little flock. What was that gospel all about? That was called the gospel of the kingdom. That was called the gospel of the kingdom. And that same kingdom that was promised to David. That was the same kingdom that was promised to Abraham. You see, the message really didn't change all that much. In Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And here's part of it, healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease among the people. What was the purpose for that? Did we not find out the last lesson that Israel was in fact to be a nation of priests? Wasn't that part of our lesson this last time? They were to be a nation of priests. And if you read in Scripture, a priest for the nation Israel cannot be halt or lame or have a crooked nose, all kinds of things. They have to be physically perfect. The sicknesses need to be healed in order for someone to be a priest. That is the law. So part of the gospel of the kingdom was, you got to get well. So you go about healing people that believe, that are going to be priests of the nation Israel. Look also at Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus was saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." The gospel of the kingdom. Repent that the kingdom is at hand, that the kingdom is coming. Get healed, get right with God, believe that I'm the Christ, and here comes the kingdom. You're going to get your land grant. You're going to get your promises fulfilled. We're all going to live in a kingdom happily ever after, and every Gentile on the planet Earth is going to get their blessings through you, just as was promised to Abraham, as we read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. It ain't hard. It's not difficult at all. But those are different messages, aren't they? Those are different messages. Look at Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Remember the anointing from the last lesson, by the way? The born-again folks, the people that get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. "Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," that being, of course, the gospel of the kingdom. "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted," there's the healing, "to preach deliverance to the captives," there is the obtaining of a kingdom, "the recovering of sight to the blind," again healing, "and to set them at liberty, them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." It has nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection. Nothing to do with salvation by grace through faith in what Christ has done. Christ hadn't done anything in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Christ hadn't done anything in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Christ hadn't done anything in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. So it could not have been the death, burial, and resurrection. Do you understand that? He had not yet gone to the cross, and he's teaching salvation by a gospel. That the gospel of the kingdom to the nation Israel. That to fulfill the promises made unto the fathers. It's not difficult. But you have been taught so wrongly by your denomination. You will not hear these facts and this message in church this coming Sunday. You need to learn to rightly divide and identify who is your apostle, who has the message for this, the dispensation of the grace of God. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, you need to understand these things, that there are different messages in your Bible. Only one is for you. Who is the elect? There is an election spoken of by Paul in Romans chapter 11, verse 28. The elect is them of Israel who believe the gospel of the kingdom, the little flock of Israel. And look what Paul has to say about the little flock. In Romans chapter 11, verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. What gospel is Paul talking about? He's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel of the grace of God. As concerning that, they don't even believe that. That's not how they get saved. They are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. They have a purpose. They believed in that Christ was in fact the Messiah. They're walking the walk. They're talking the talk. That's fine in their own program, in their own dispensation, in the kingdom of Israel gospel. But that just doesn't cut it in the dispensation of the grace of God. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, there's two different gospels being preached then at the same time in Acts. Acts, quite frankly, will discern the intent, the thoughts and intents of your heart because it's going to separate the men from the boys. The book of Acts contains more than one gospel. The book of Acts contains more than one group of people. I have in the past delineated six different groups of people that you can easily identify in your book of Acts, and if you'd like to write them down, now would be the time. Among the natural born of Israel, you have these people. You have those who believed Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. They get saved by the kingdom gospel and become part of the little flock. You have Jews who get saved by Paul's gospel, that being by the grace of God, through grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection. You have Jews who don't believe any of that. It's just all garbage. That's unbelieving Israel. There's the third group. Then you have Gentiles who don't believe anything either. You have Gentiles who get saved according to Peter's gospel, that being the gospel of the circumcision. And you have Gentiles who get saved according to Paul's gospel, that being the gospel of the uncircumcision. Do you see there's six different groups in your book of Acts? That is why when you go to Acts, chances are you may be a little confounded and confused. There's six different groups being dealt with there. And besides that, there's two different gospels being preached to those six different groups of people. Wow, what a mishmash. But you know what? Once you learn to rightly divide, you can identify who what's being said to who and who's being saved by what. It isn't hard. Look in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, where Paul identifies the two gospels that were being preached during the book of Acts. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, 8, 9, Paul says, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision..." That would be this, another name for the gospel of the kingdom. "The gospel of the uncircumcision was being committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." Two gospels. "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." So Peter was an apostle of the Jews. Paul was an apostle of the Gentiles. It isn't hard. And when James, Cephas, who another name for Peter, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, Paul says, "They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, they unto the circumcision." Case closed. Two gospels, two different directions. There it is. In one verse, you find two gospels, and then you're still going to have people tell you there's only one gospel in the Bible. Believe your Bible. Let God be true and every man a liar, my friends. Now we can notice some differences between the gospels that were being preached. And these are easy differences. Yeah, plain as day. Plain as day. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. "He said unto them, Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Easy enough. Easy enough, and here we find a gospel that has baptism in it. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So baptism was a requirement in the gospel that was given to Peter and the boys. Compare that with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, if Paul is preaching the gospel without baptism, then do you suppose it's the same gospel that requires baptism? Let's be intellectually honest one with another. No, it's not. Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Do you see then that works, doing things for salvation, anything that you do would in fact make the cross of Christ of none effect? It would take the effectual working of Christ's work on the cross, the efficacy of Christ's crucifixion, which is in fact the centerpiece of the mystery information given to Paul. It just eliminates that and does away with that. And suddenly, you're keeping the law, you're tithing, you have church attendance, you have all the things that you thought were right and that you should be doing in order to work your way to heaven. The fourth gospel, we've seen a gospel given to Abraham, we've seen a gospel of the circumcision, we've seen a gospel of the uncircumcision. The last gospel that I want you to see tonight is, in fact, the everlasting gospel. The everlasting gospel. There's a church right here locally that calls itself the Church of the Everlasting Gospel, and don't you know he's even got that wrong, because that's not what he preaches. He calls himself the Church of the Everlasting Gospel, and then he preaches the Kingdom Gospel. Go figure. Go figure. The man needs just to pick up a Bible and believe what it says. That's all that's wrong. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. Where are we? Where are we in Revelation? We're in the tribulation period, aren't we? We're in Israel's tribulation period, Daniel's 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble. I think we're all clear on that. Revelation 14:6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. There it is. He had the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people. Here's what he said, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of this judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, and the sea, and the fountains, and the waters. That's the first part of the everlasting gospel. Fear God, and worship him, give him glory. And verse 8, here comes another angel saying, Babylon has fallen. Fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. There's the second part of the everlasting gospel. Babylon has fallen. The third angel followed with a third part of the gospel, everlasting gospel. The third angel followed and saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark on his forehead or in his hand, the same will drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out with mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. He'll go to hell, by the way. Worship God, fear God, Babylon has fallen, in other words, Satan is gone, you worship Satan, you're going to hell. There's the everlasting gospel. It's not hard to identify that either. But nowhere in the everlasting gospel do you find, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Never once. So dispensationally, do we not know that this is not the gospel for us today? Can we not identify that receiving a mark on the forehead or in your hand is not the issue today? No one's trying to paint 666 on your forehead. That's not the issue for today. That is not the gospel for today. But, in fact, there is another gospel in the Bible. What does Paul have to say about that, by the way? I think it's fascinating that people just can't make... They see the dots, they just can't connect the dots. They're blinded to which way the dots go. Look at what Paul says about the everlasting gospel in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, But though we, or an angel from heaven... Didn't we not just see angels from heaven preaching the everlasting gospel? The answer is yes, we did. Paul says, But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we say before, now I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Did you just see Paul talking about an angel preaching another gospel? And if that happens, let him be accursed. Reason? Paul is giving you a warning. Paul is giving you a warning. And here it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. Paul says, And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan appears in this the dispensation of the grace of God as something right, as something godly, as something scriptural, but it's still Satan, isn't it? What then can we glean from that information? And then we'll wrap up this lesson, because this is something that so many people, quite frankly, are confused about. The angels that followed Satan in his rebellion, are they not held in chains at this time? You're not going to see them. Are not the angels in heaven, would not they be forbid to preach another gospel? So if you hear another gospel being preached by an angel, it wouldn't be one of God's angels in heaven. Isn't Satan, in fact, the cherubim that covereth the throne of God? Was not his position originally as Lucifer? So he's not even an angel. Wow. But he appears as an angel. And how often you see, how often you hear people, "I think I saw an angel. It must have been an angel that told me to do that. An angel came up to me and said, do this, and I did, and the train missed my car." It's astounding. An angel of light is what Satan has transformed himself into. So when you hear the other gospel preached as fact, as the gospel of efficacy for this, the dispensation of God, let that person be accursed. Just turn around and go the other way. The gospel of the grace of God is, in fact, the gospel of your salvation, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith in that God, by His grace and mercy, then, will save your soul.